be with us this morning, I want to draw your attention to the first chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Read verses 18 through 25. A few weeks ago on the Sunday before Christmas, we made mention that particular day that there was not any thoughts on our mind about the birth of Jesus in particular, and so we tried to make an effort to speak from the burden of Habakkuk. And so if you were there that morning and you left and said, "Boy, I was really wanting to hear something about the birth of Jesus," then we pray that these thoughts this morning will be along those lines. Let's start reading with verse 18. The scripture says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise," it means in this manner, "when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Please keep us in your prayers as I'm before you this morning. The Lord will be with us. I want to point out five things about Joseph. Five things that these scriptures teach us about Joseph that defend and justify him being described in scripture as being a just man. A just man. The verses that I've just read to you, it says in verse 19, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man." Now, the fact that Scripture itself says that Joseph is a just man teaches us that Joseph was a just man. And so I'm not saying that in these five things that I'm trying to show you something that Scripture doesn't teach us. It teaches us that he is a just man. It describes him as being a just man. But hopefully at looking at a few of the traits of Joseph, we can find out why he's called a just man. And ponder upon our own hearts and in our own minds about what would the Lord consider us if he were to put a title above our heads. What would he consider us this morning? The scripture considers Joseph a just man. The first thing I want to look at is who exactly is Joseph according to his lineage. The scripture teaches us that Joseph was born in a line of nobility. He was born in the line of the kings of Judah to be in the same lineage as all the kings who we read about in the Old Testament. Go with me to the previous verses right here in verse 7. And let's look at some of the ones who were in Joseph's lineage according to blood. The scripture says that he was in the bloodline of course, David in verse 6. But verse 7 says Solomon, Rehoboam, who is the Old Testament Rehoboam, the king of Judah. Says that, and Rehoboam begot Abiah, and Abiah begot Asa, and Asa begot Josaphat, which is the Old Testament Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah, who is the Old Testament Uzziah. The scripture says in verse 9, and Uzziah begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Achaz, who is Ahaz, and Ahaz begot, I can't pronounce that term of it, but it's Hezekiah is the next one. In line. And Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon. And Amon begot Josias. And Josias begot Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away unto Babylon. And if we continue to read down through the previous names, we would read that Joseph's daddy, Jacob, was in the line of this particular king. Joseph was nobility according to the Jews that were around him. He was born into that particular lineage of those Old Testament kings. That's the reason why it's important when the Scripture teaches us that for ye know after that your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many noble are called. It doesn't say not any, it just says not many. But this particular man, even though he was known around the Jewish communities as being born into this particular lineage, he was not one that just took that for granted and said, I am who I am based upon my earthly and my blood lineage. The Scripture says that he was a just man as he said, I'm going to take on the task of doing what the Lord has bidden unto me. How many times do people in our society today that we know of say that their earthly relationships are enough for them to be able to carry on in the name that they would like to carry forth and that they would like to be remembered for? I charge you today, brothers and sisters, to not think upon your earthly name and your blood name near as much as you do the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which you have taken upon yourself. Go with me back, and while we're on this light, go with me back to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Because I believe it's important that I make and that I encourage you to realize that last name that we mentioned there in chapter 11, Jeconias, of course, is the last recognized king, if you will, that was king of the Jews, that was king of Judah. Because those names that come after it, even though some of them certainly had important roles, they were not recognized as kings. And there's a reason why that was. If we go with me, if you reread from Jeremiah chapter 22, starting with verse 28, we read why those weren't kings who were named after him. And the reason why Joseph was not known as a king was because the Lord had cast a judgment upon that particular bloodline. If we start in verse 28, the Scripture says, is this man Coniah, a despised, broken idol? Now, it's important that we do a little Hebrew word connect, if you will, because it's important that we establish that Coniah is Jeconias. It's the same Hebrew name. Now, I'm not telling you that you got to know Hebrew to be able to understand the Bible, but I'm telling you that you got to sometimes realize that the Lord is allowing us and He's connecting all the dots so that if any historical account ever comes up and says, well, the Bible's wrong because look at what history has named this particular person. The Lord has made sure He's crossed all the I's and dotted all the T's. The best historical account we have of the people of Israel and of the world in general is this book that we have before us this morning that we're reading from. It says, is this man Coniah, who is Jeconias? It says, a despised, broken idol. Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. The Lord has said because of the sins of this particular man and really a lot of those who were before him, no more shall that one of his particular bloodline sit upon the throne of Israel. And you say, well, why is this important? It's important because who was born into Joseph's household? It was the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was not born of the blood of Joseph. He was born of the seed of a woman, born from above by God Almighty. And so he had the rightful heir to the throne of the king of Egypt. You know, can't you imagine all these Jews sitting around during the days of Joseph, them saying, I know. And Jews knew what bloodline was which. Have you ever noticed that when you read in the Old Testament, you read that so-and-so did something who was of the house of Benjamin, who was of the house of a certain one of the heads of the tribe of Israel? Why do they always, think to yourself, why do they always identify themselves with a particular tribe? It's because they knew the lineages. It mattered unto them. Now the Lord tells us in the New Testament age not to spend the time based upon that, not to spend time dwelling upon it, because we're no longer blessed because we're in the bloodline of the 12 sons of Jacob. We're blessed because we're children of the Almighty Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what He would like for us to focus upon at this time. But He says none of His seed. But the Lord Jesus Christ was not of the seed of His daddy. He was of the seed of His Father, which is in heaven. So who is Joseph? He's nobility. He was recognized. And so those scribes had those scribes who knew the Old Testament knew that when this one came forth and said that his wife had brought forth that which was conceived of the Holy Ghost, I tell you, some things started going off in their mind. I know they didn't recognize it like they should, but there were some things that did. So who was Joseph? He was a noble. He was one of nobility. But he didn't let his earthly inheritance mar his discipleship of what God had called him unto. The Scripture calls him a just man. How do we know that he's a just man? The first that we can say is that he was a patient man of thought. He was a patient man of thought. The Scripture says that whenever his wife was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now it's important that in the first verse I read to you that she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Joseph did not know at that time that she was with child of the Holy Ghost. Now the Scripture tells us that that's who she was with child of. But whenever it first became known that she was with child, he did not know it was of the Holy Ghost. It was later on down there. We're going to get to that here in a minute. But it's important that we establish that he didn't know at the time that she was showing that she was expecting that who that father was. He of course expected and thought that she had been unfaithful unto him. But the Scripture says that he didn't react irrationally. The Scripture says that while he thought on those things, I want to tell you, child of God, today, one of the best things that you can do whenever the Lord brings something forth unto you, into your life, is that you take time to think about it before you react. The Scripture says at the beginning of verse 19, beginning of verse 20, it says, but while he thought on these things. In other words, he didn't react irrationally. I tell you today, as I read through these characteristics of Joseph, I wonder if I myself would react the way that he did upon finding out that imagine sitting down in front of a doctor with your wife, and the doctor comes forth and says, well, you're this far along. That means that the baby had to be conceived during a certain period of time. And you thought to yourself, there's no way that I could have been the father of that child. My wife has been unfaithful to me. Imagine what your reaction would be. Would it be irrational? Or would it be with patience that the Lord here describes Joseph as being a just man that he reacted with? The Scripture says that in the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 28, it says that a heart of the righteous, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. That means that the heart of a righteous man meditates upon an answer. That means that he prays and talks to the Lord before he reacts about something that's important in his life. Joseph thought upon these things. He was a patient man. If you're wondering why I have my trailer with me this morning, it's because I thought whenever I got up this morning, whenever these thoughts were on my mind about preaching on them today, I said one of the things about Joseph is that he was a patient man. And I'm going to drag that trailer around with me this week to remind me that I need to be more patient. It's got three bags of Sapcrete on it that are now ruined because I went to the store yesterday and I thought that I could get way more done in a day that I knew I had time to do. And so because they had them on sale, I bought them. I got three bags worth of $12 or $4 a bag, $12 worth of Sapcrete. And I even checked the forecast before we left last night to go somewhere and I did not see any rain. But I left them on my trailer. And so all the way home last night, Allison was asking me, whenever we got done eating, why I was in such a hurry for her to get the kids locked in the car. And I said, maybe I can beat the rain before it gets to Adairsville and put a tarp over to get it under some kind of roof. But no, it was continual. It was impatient on my part, knowing that I didn't have time to do that. It was impatient on my part when we loaded up that it would have taken literally about 30 seconds for me to pick them up and put them under a roof. But I did not exercise patience. The Lord says that His disciples are patient, patient, patient. And that's exactly what Joseph was. Think with me for just a second, or read with me over in the book of Luke chapter 8. As we read in this particular passage, the conclusion of the parable of the sower. And this is not a sermon on the parable of the sower. And so I'm not even going to read anything but the verse that I want to grab a comment from. If you want a parable on the sower, I think there's one on our website. If you want a description of what these different types of ground are, please stick around for lunch. It's a great Bible lesson to be able to understand what these are. But that's not our hope this morning. But to touch on the last type of ground, that was the good ground that the seed fell on. What does the Scripture describe that good ground as? Which I pray is our heart, which I pray is us this morning, which being good ground. Verse 15 of Luke chapter 8 says, but that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. With patience. You know, one of the worst things that we can do to a young disciple and to a young child of grace who is just coming into the knowledge is think that they're capable of bearing the type of weight that people have that have known the truth for years. The Scripture says that they which fell on good ground are they which bring forth fruit with patience. It takes time to bring forth that fruit. It takes time to let that green that you planted come up and to come to full fruition. The Lord says that we do this with patience. And Joseph, he had patience in this particular situation. He had trust in the woman that he had chosen to be his bride. And so he dealt patiently with her. I tell you what an outstanding example he is unto us instead of dealing irrationally. I tell you, not only should we react patient in events with just our spouses, but in our children. One of the worst things that a man can do is chasing his child with an irrational mind and with an irrational heart. One of the worst things that a mama or a daddy can do is with wrath. Chasing their child instead of with patience chasing the child. You think back when you were a child. Wasn't it a whole lot worse when your daddy told you to go to your room and think about what was fixing to happen? I tell you, I couldn't. That was one of the worst things that he could ever say to me, was to go and you think for just a little while about what you did and then I'm going to come. And with a cool mind, he chastened me. I learned more from those experiences a heap more than I did from the irrational times that I was just jerked up and handled irrationally. Now, I believe there's some times that they need to be jerked up and dealt with, but it's with a patient heart and with love that we should deal with our brothers and sisters in Christ and with our children and with those that we love. And that's exactly what Joseph did. He's a patient man of thought. Not only is he a patient man of thought, the Scripture records through these actions that we have a peaceful man. That we don't have a man of wrath, we have a man of peace. The Scripture says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." In other words, he didn't deal with her not only in an impatient manner of irrational action. The Scripture says that he was minded to put her away privily because he didn't want to make a public example out of her. Don't we want to, in times that we know that we're on the good side, don't we want to make a public example of those that are wrong? Isn't that our mindset a lot of times? Not only do we want to be right, but we want to make a public example out of those that we know are wrong. We want to lift them up and so that everybody can mock and laugh at how wrong they are. But the Lord said here that Joseph was a peaceful man. He had a mind to put away privily. Go back with me to the book of Deuteronomy in the 22nd chapter, just a second, and let's read what he could have had done to Mary. Now, we understand, of course, that the providence of God would not have suffered him to do this to Mary. But it doesn't teach us that Joseph did not react and even try to do these things unto Mary. Deuteronomy 22, in the 23rd verse, teaches us, according to the law, what he could have indeed done to Mary in making her a public example. It says, if a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband, Deuteronomy 22, verse 22, it says, if a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. And you say, well, they weren't married yet, they were espoused. According to Jewish law, they were one and of the same. You can tell that in the next verse, because it says, if a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband. The betrothal and the marriage was both recognized the same. And the Scripture says that if she be found, you say, well, who were the witnesses? There was no need of a witness at this time. She was evidently already showing forth the fruit of being with child. There was no reason of a witness at this stage. And he could have made her that public example. But the Scripture says that he did not, that he had a mind to put her away privily. May the Lord bless us to be able to be peacemakers. There's a difference between a peacemaker as somebody that'll just put up with anything and a peacemaker that instead of doing nothing, reacts with peace. I had a minister of the gospel, and I don't mind telling you this one time, to tell me that I need to be more of a peacemaker. And what he told me was that I needed to put up with more of his heretical ways, was what he was basically trying to tell me. And that's not what I'm charging you with this morning. That's not what a peacemaker doesn't suffer heresy. A peacemaker deals with heresy in a loving manner and is not just wanting to make a public example out of the heresy that is going on, but is a peaceful man leading his flock in a peaceful manner. I tell you, the Lord has called upon us to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. I tell you, I look back upon my immediate family, and I am so thankful as I look back upon my aunts and my uncles and other times whenever I was growing up. I can remember a rift being in the family. And we all can certainly relate to that. We can relate when brothers and sisters start knocking heads, when aunts and uncles start butting heads, and all of a sudden, when you think it's just going to reach a rise and it's gotten to the point that you know something's got to give, all of a sudden there's that loving peacemaker who for the sake of the love that he has for, or he or she has for their family, comes in and calms the situation. I'm thankful to have known people like that in my life. I can relate to you several experiences of that in my youth growing up, and having a peacemaker bless the situation. Zion is in need of the same type of people. Peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Here you have a man who was a peaceful man. He was not only a patient man of thought. The Scripture says that he was a just man. Now, why was he a just man? He's a patient man of thought, and he's a peacemaker. You and I should read these attributes about Joseph and say, can we say that about ourselves this morning? Can we be, as the Apostle Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ? I know that as I teach you these things this morning, that we're not talking about exactly about the Lord Jesus Christ and saying he did these things. We're talking about a man, a mortal man. But even as we talk about a mortal man, can we not see the evidences of Christ dwelling in their life? Do we not have an example, just as the Apostle Paul said, be ye followers of me even as I am of Christ? Be ye followers together of me, of Christ, is what he said to the church at Philippi in chapter 3, verse 17. He's saying that whenever someone is acting like Christ, follow them. Whenever somebody is putting on the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ, you be followers of them. And here we have an example of Joseph being a just man. He's a patient man of thought. He's a peacemaker. What about Joseph as a believer in the promises of God? I believe Joseph was an old Baptist before the term was popular. Before the term was used. That term's still not popular. being an old Baptist is still not something that you want to put on your bumper sticker and have a whole lot of people honk your horn at you and say, yeah! But nevertheless, he was a believer in the promises of God. What defines the member of the New Testament Church of the Living God? You believe in the promises of God. You believe that when the Lord says that he shall save his people from their sin, that's a promise. You believe that it's going to come forth and come to pass. You're a believer in the promises of God. Here you've got a man that believed in the promises of God. The Scripture says, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Fear not. How many fear not statements do we have in the Scriptures that we're supposed to abide by? Fear not, little flock, for it is thy Father's good will to give unto thee thy kingdom. Fear not those which are able to destroy thy body, but fear him which is able to destroy both thy body and thy soul in hell. Listen to all those fear not statements that the Scriptures teach us that we're supposed to adhere to. Fear not these things. Believe in the promises of God. If I, as your pastor, if there's one thing I want to charge you with today, you believe when the Lord tells you that he's going to do something, that he's going to do it, and you rest in it. Just as we believe that the Lord is coming back one day, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Do you believe that this morning? I pray you do. If you believe that, and I don't think that there's anybody who professes a belief in Jesus that will say, I don't believe he's coming back. What we want to say to him is, why don't you believe the other promises in there? Is when he tells us that he's going to save us from our sins. And that he's going to bring us into a state of life with him. And that not one shall be lost, none shall pluck them from my hand, is what he said. That is a promise of God. Joseph was a believer in that particular promise. And you say, well, he was visited by an angel in a dream. You're being preached unto by an ordained minister and preaching from the Word of God. You're being visited. No, if it takes an angel in your dream, then pray that one will come visit you. But it wouldn't do me any good. I haven't remembered a dream I've had maybe in the last 20 years. Maybe a few over the last 20 years. If an angel come and visited me, I don't know that I'd remember it when I woke up. I'd rather hear it whenever I'm awake and be awake in the Lord Jesus Christ and hear the promises of God. The Scripture says that without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He says, without the faith, it is impossible to please him. And I know faith and belief are not the same things, but I want to tell you, faith is an exercise of belief. And he says, without the belief, you can't please him. You need to believe in the promises of God. When the Lord says that he's going to bless you with something, don't fear. Rest in him. I tell you, that's what Joseph had. He was visited by an angel in the night. He said, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. And you know, he didn't stumble at it. Notice that when you read about great men of God throughout Scripture, what do you read about Abraham? Whenever the Scripture says that he was told that his wife was going to bring forth a child, what does it say? That he did not stumble at the promises of God, but he believed in the promises of God. It's recorded in Romans chapter 4. He believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. Joseph believed God. Can the same be said about you this morning? You say, I believe. Yeah, I believe. But do you exercise the same boldness with that belief as Joseph did? Not only could he say that he believed it, but he did what the angel had said. The Scripture says that he did as the angel had bidden him. Do you do what the promises bid you to do? Do you follow the things that the promises teach us that we should adhere to? The Scripture says that he did as the angel had bidden him. He's a believer in the promises of God. I'm thankful that and hope and pray that the Lord will bless me all the days of my life to be a believer in the promises of God. You know what Joseph told the people of Israel? He said, there's not one thing that the Lord has promised you that has not come to pass. He said, there is not one thing that he's told you that he hasn't brought forth. And I tell you, child of grace today, there's not one thing that the Lord has promised you that he's not going to bring forth and bring it to pass. Me, I'm. Can any of us claim that we're that faithful this morning? I don't think we can. There's times when I feel good in the morning and I tell my kids, when I get home, we're going to do so and so. And I tell you, I get banged over the top of the head all day long and dragged in and tired and want to just go prop my feet up. And you say, Brother Will, you don't do that. I'm guilty. I have done it. I have done it. And I have been reminded with my feet propped up, Daddy, you told us you were going to do so and so. You know what? That's an unfulfilled promise by a man that doesn't always fulfill everything that he says he's going to do. But praise God that your hope isn't in me. Our hope is in one greater that has never said that he's going to do something that he's not going to bring to pass. Here you've got a man who, try to put yourself in this situation. Here you've got a man who's got a wife or got a woman that he's espoused to that is with child that he knows is not his own. But he has an angel come and visit him and say, fear not to take unto thee thy Mary to be with thy wife, for that which conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. You know, there's more simple things that we stumble at that are promises than this. You've got a virgin birth that Joseph has been told about, but he stumbled not at it. He believed in it. And you say, how do you know he believed in it? Because he took Mary to be his wife. So there's three things. We have a patient man of thought. We have a man who believes in the promises of God. We have a peacemaker. Not only that, but I believe we have a persecuted disciple. A persecuted disciple. Again, try to put yourself in this particular setting and imagine the ridicule that one would receive by taking a woman to be his wife who became with child while he was espoused to her of a child that he was admitting was not his. I don't know about you, but I look back on and I'm ashamed. It's not something that as I look back on is particularly funny. But I can remember in high school there was a boy who dated a girl that was so unfaithful to him, and he was the laughing stock of the town. Everybody knew it. Everybody knew him to be that. If he ever dropped her off at night, she never even went through the front door before somebody else swung in there and picked her up, and she was gone again. But if you ever saw him out in public, he'd be following her around and following her everywhere she went. He'd be following her right there. We had a joke. We called him, there was an old song years ago called Kathy's Clown. And that's what we called him. Here he comes. He's Kathy's Clown. And that was what the joke was. Can you imagine what Joseph was in the midst of of this particular advice in a setting of people with natural minds who said, conceived of the Holy Ghost, are you kidding me? She's been unfaithful, Joseph. Look at how he continued to, he still took her to be his wife. He trusted in this woman and he trusted in the Lord who visited him and told him this. And I tell you, child of grace, today, if you're going to trust in the promises of God, you will be mocked by this word, because they will not understand the things that the Lord has shown you in this word. If you ever try to appease this world, you will not please the Lord. You can't do both. It won't work that way. The world is always going to mock and at the promises of God and those who have believed in Him. Go with me to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Let's read what the Lord said to those who were His disciples who climbed the mountain. He says in verse 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." It says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." I tell you, it's something to be considered in the same sentence as the prophets who were before you, in the same sentence as the Lord who was before you, who was also persecuted by this world. The Scripture says that if we're living in accordance with Jesus' way, that we're going to have adversaries in this world. It's part of the life. But you know, the closer and closer we draw to the Lord, the further and further the thoughts are in our mind of those that mock us. It doesn't bother us. We feel closer to the Lord, and it's almost like the Lord's blessing us to have a reason to sever those earthly relationships to where they would mock us for being followers of the promises of God. You know, there's no shortage of people that'll mock a man for believing in predestination and election and believing those doctrines that we hold so near and dear, that the Lord Jesus Christ taught that His church was set up upon. Those are promises of God. And in believing them, you'll be mocked by this world. If you haven't yet, let me tell you, you will be. It will be coming. And may the Lord bless you with the same strength that Joseph had to still continue in those promises. And you say, "Well, Brother Will, what scripture do you have that he was mocked?" Go with me over to John chapter 8 in the 41st verse. And let's look at what these Pharisees said to the Lord whenever he was standing in opposition to them. The scripture says and records plainly what the thought in the community was about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 8, of course, he's manifesting the wickedness of those who are around him and those who are accusing him. And he says unto them in verse 41, they say unto him, "We be not born of fornication." You think that statement's there just because they felt like saying, "Well, we've not born fornication." That statement's there to show that the wicked in the community believed that Jesus was born of fornication, believed that he was fathered by a Roman soldier or by anyone else, any other story that may exist out in this world today. The lies are still there, are they not? Isn't it amazing? And I know I've said this before, but maybe somebody didn't hear it. Allison and I were years ago, living across the road from Mercer's campus while she was in pharmacy school down there. She worked in a particular pharmacy with one of the seminary students there. And that seminary student told Allison while they had some free time one night that the discussion of their Wednesday night Bible study, I find it funny that they're calling it a Bible study when a discussion is involving something that's not even biblical, was whether or not Jesus was fathered by a Roman soldier. And I was sitting there thinking to myself, boy, what a profitable discussion. I mean, here you've got people that would even consider the thought. But that's exactly what they said back then, and the lie still exists now. Only on top of that, look at the level of knowledge, if you will, of what seminary students are. I mean, I want to tell you, I've got more confidence. That should teach us. If you go down there, I let me figure out the best way to word this. I'd put up the weakest saint of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church against the strongest seminary student they got down there according to Bible truth. And then you say, well, Brother Will, are you sure? But I know for a fact that because the Lord has shown you 10 times more than any professor who's just got a bunch of letters after his name has ever seen in the Word. The Lord has blessed you to see more. You've seen more. No, that's not to lift you up. It's to show you, look at the blessings that God has blessed you with. The Lord has given you these things. Because they've forsaken the way that the Lord has shown us that we're supposed to learn the Scriptures and try to preach them to the Lord's people. The Lord has blinded their eyes from seeing these things. That's my cry unto a lot of primitive Baptists today, is stay in the line of the Word of God so that He'll continue to show us these truths and bless us to be able to see them. You have a man, Joseph, who was a patient man of thought. He was a peacemaker. He was a believer in the promises of God. And the Scripture says that he was a... And record that because of the thought about how Jesus was fathered, that he was persecuted as being the husband of a fornicator. The last thing that I want us to look at is that Joseph left no room for accusations. The last verse that I've read to you says that he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. He left no room for the accusations about who was the father of this child that was about to be born. He didn't, you could imagine not only the accusations of that came forth and the ridicule that came against him, but imagine if he had lain with her and that he had knew her, according to the word knew in this verse, which means to have marital relations with his wife, because they'll say you were the father of that child. And imagine the reservation that it took from a man to not rightfully claim the woman who was his wife in the way that Scripture gives us the privilege of being able to claim our wife and our husband. But the Scripture says that he was so reserved that he knew not his wife until that child was born. He left no room for accusations. Can we say the same about our life? That we leave no room for accusations about people from people from the outside and saying that good things about the church instead of negative things? Do we give them room to say negative things about us, negative things about Jesus, negative things about the disciples of Jesus? Or do we do as Joseph and practice reservation in our personal life so that we would have leave no room for anybody to cast a snare at the people of God? I pray that the Scriptures, and I was thinking about this in light of the deacon ordination that I was a part of last weekend. The Scripture says, let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. That means that a deacon has got to exercise the office in a way that he is found blameless. That means he cannot leave any room for accusations. My brother-in-law said, well, what's ways that I could be found blameless? I said, you could take the collection money that's collected and say, well, I'm not going to the bank till Wednesday. I'll spend the money that was given today, and then I'll just write one of my own personal checks on Wednesday to cover whatever I've taken out of it. And you say, well, people wouldn't do that. They sure will. And what it doesn't mean that he was stealing anything. He could have wrote a check to cover it, but what did he do? He left room for accusations against it. See, he left room for accusations against the office of a deacon. We can do the same in our personal life. We can live in a way that people see us out in this world and leave room for accusation that those people are nothing but a bunch of what is it when you say one thing and you do another? Well, anyway, the word will, when we get that board, we'll turn up that board. Yeah, hypocrite. There we go. Hypocrite. You leave room for accusations against the people of God and saying that there's no real change in their lives. Look at how they live. They live as much of a heathen after they were converted as they were before. You've left room for an accusation that the church does not make a visible change in your life. I'm one that's convinced, and I pray that I live a way that would let others know, that witness my life, that the church does have a positive change on lives of those who will commit themselves to it. I pray that. And I don't say that. You know, there's some people, I heard a minister say one time that he would persevere, and he wouldn't. I'm going to tell you, I pray I do. I can't stand boldly before you and tell you that I will. I know that if I fall, it won't be the Lord's fault. It'll be this one's fault. But I pray that I would, that would leave no room for accusations, just as Joseph did. He knew not his wife until she had brought forth that firstborn son. These are all attributes of Joseph's character that were given to him by the Lord above. May the Lord bless us to take them and hold them near and dear to our heart and have these same traits about us, that we could be described as a just man or a just woman. Thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning, and pray that if there was any blessings received from the message, that you would be careful to give God all the honor, praise, and glory for it.